Does that mean that you just get to be the boss? That you have this elitist reigning mentality, this authoritarian where I'm going to lord over people and I'm going to tell people what to do and they're going to have to listen to me because I'm going to reign with Christ and I'm going to get to, you know, do this. And we tend to conceive of that, as I said to you a few weeks back, in an authoritarian way. The other thing that it does is that it creates an issue with how we understand suffering. After having established that all believers will reign with Christ and suffer as a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago I began addressing some misconceptions that people have about what it means to reign with Christ. Now, it's important that you understand that a lot of the misconceptions that we've been dealing with are coming from a conditional reading of these verses. Okay? For example, the concept is widely promoted that something along the following lines: suffer now, reign later. That's a conditional understanding. That's based upon a conditional understanding of the verse. Don't suffer now, and you won't reign later. Suffer a lot, and get a greater position of reigning when? Later. Maximize your suffering now, and you'll maximize your reign where? In eternity. This fail to suffer now and fail to reign what? All of that, in my opinion, is not only a misunderstanding of the verses, but it's also a devalued understanding of what it means to suffer. It also means, and it also says that, well, then we should just go out and maximize our suffering now. We can live in a way that will maximize and bring maximum suffering upon yourself and your stand for Christ and for His gospel so that I can get something out here that is perceived to be better, higher in authority, greater position, greater in prestige. And in my opinion, that is just completely out of line with what the Scriptures teach about the issue. Come over to Mark chapter 10 again. Come over to Mark chapter 10. We looked at this, and I just want to remind you of it as we get started here this morning. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Now, you'll remember, on multiple occasions, do the 12 apostles argue about which one of them would be the greatest, about which one of them would be the chiefest in the kingdom of God. James and John even go to Christ and they're saying, "Hey, Lord, will you make one of us to sit on your right hand and the other on the left?" And that's what's going on here in Mark 10. Verse 41. But when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them unto Him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." Now, what should that tell you? That tells you the way that they were understanding or thinking about the issue of reigning in the kingdom. Their thinking of reigning in the kingdom was in a very Gentile-motivated type way of thinking. They viewed it as reigning over, ruling over, having lordship over them. Okay? These questions about who's going to be the chiefest or the greatest or the best or have the best position in the kingdom are stemming from an understanding of what they think it means to reign with Christ that they're getting from looking at the Gentile world. And Jesus says to him in verse 42, He's like, "Look, this is how the Gentiles do this." Verse 43, But so shall it not be among who? Among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Jesus tells them, "Look, guys, if you're thinking about what it means to reign in my kingdom along authoritarian, elitist, lordship type way of thinking, then you've missed the point. That's not what this is about." Verse 43, "So shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all." So the one that's going to be chiefest in the kingdom of God, the one that's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, is not the one that has the greatest position to tell people what to do. It's the one that is going to demonstrate themselves to have the greatest capacity for what? For service. Because the greatest one is the one that's going to be chiefest, greatest, in verse 44, is the one who's going to be servant of all. Now, who is the great example of what it means to be a servant? Look at the next verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Did Jesus come to sit down at the table, to have everybody wait on Him hand and foot, and do everything for Him, and so He never had to do anything? No. He came to minister Himself as the minister, not to be ministered unto. And the greatest demonstration of that is what He says at the end of the verse, in the fact that He's going to give His life a ransom for what? For many. Now look, we understand dispensationally that this is Israel's program, that Christ giving Himself a ransom for many here in this particular passage is Him dying to pay for the sin of the nation of Israel and so forth, dispensationally. We understand later on that through the message and ministry committed to the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Timothy, he says that He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in what? In due time, he says. So we understand what's going on here dispensationally, but we also understand that the apostles have a distorted understanding of what it means to reign with Christ. Christ is the ultimate example. Philippians, don't turn there. He was made in the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. And by virtue of that servanthood that He demonstrated, verse 9 and following talks about how He's been exalted and given a name that's above what? Every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess and so on. So, folks, who is the greatest, who is the chiefest going to be in the kingdom of God? Christ Himself. Why Christ Himself? Because it is Christ that demonstrated here most clearly and most forcibly the point of the passage, and that the one who is servant of all is going to be the chiefest, and Christ demonstrates Himself to be that by giving His life in payment for sin. We understand from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that Paul says that Christ, that in all things He might have preeminence. That Christ has been made the preeminent one of the entire universe, both heaven and earth. And that all governmental authority, power, and structure will be centered under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we identified the fact that the future destiny, for the sake of time, get Ephesians 6, that the destiny of the body of Christ is not to reign with Christ here on the earth, but it is to reign with Christ where? In the heavenly places. That is the point, that is the purpose, that is the reason for which the church, the body of Christ, was formed. We also studied last Sunday who is currently up there in heavenly places. Who is occupying those positions of governmental authority that you and I one day will receive? Fallen angels. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. There's wickedness up there, folks. Those principalities and powers, those positions of authority that are up there now are occupied by angelic individuals that are not on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week, don't turn there, in Revelation 12, that in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, in the midst of the tribulation, there's going to be war in heaven. And Michael and his angels are going to fight against the dragon, and the dragon's going to fight with his angels. And there will be no more place found for them in heaven. And they will be sent, they will be kicked out of heaven and sent where? Down to the earth. We studied those things in detail. And then we went into the issue of what fundamentally are angels. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Come over to Hebrews chapter 1. What did God create the angels to do? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels, said he, at any time, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering what? Folks, the angelic world was originally created by God the Father to serve who? God the Father. And it was pride, it was arrogance, It was wanting to have a great... We saw it last Sunday that Lucifer had a throne and that he wasn't satisfied with the throne that he had. And he said, I want that throne up there. And he wanted to ascend above the heights of the clouds and so forth and to be like the Most High. We went over all that stuff. So the angelic beings that are up there were originally put there by God the Father to serve who? God the Father. They will be dispossessed. They will be kicked out of their current situations in the heavenly places, and they will be replaced with the members of a newly formed agency who will serve who? God. Your service here, folks, is what will be determined. It will be manifested, it will be revealed, and it will be made known, plain and open at the judgment seat of Christ as every believer's work and their workmanship upon building upon the foundation laid by Paul will be revealed, manifest, and made known. And it is on the basis of that that reward and loss will be what? Every believer will reign with Christ. But every believer will not have the same function in that reign, but every position, throne, dominion, principality, power, might, so on, and even every name that is named, they are all positions of governmental authority. Go look up the word name in the dictionary, every name that is named. You'll see that the eighth definition of that word means to be a representative ambassador of somebody else and to represent them in their name. What are you right now? What are you right now? As you sit right there, right in this assembly building right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, have you already been made an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Have you already been given the ministry of reconciliation? So the Lord Jesus Christ took you, He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, He reached down, He saved you from your sins on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, and then He set you and gave you a ministry as His ambassador, as His representative. It is absolutely contrary to who you've been made in Jesus Christ to then say, well, in eternity, you will have a lesser position than the one you presently occupy. Are you already an ambassador? Do you already represent the kingdom of heaven on earth? Where's Christ? Where's the head? He's in heaven. You're here. You're His ambassador. You're left here in His stead to do the ministry of reconciliation. And how did you get in that position? You got into that position because you trusted the gospel of Christ. You believed by grace through faith that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And when you believed that, did you get that position? That ministry? So now, what there are some that would want you to believe is that in eternity now, after the judgment seat of Christ, you will be sort of the janitorial staff. You'll be the every name that is named. You'll just be pushing around the trash and scooping up whatever else there is to do, and that's all you're going to have to do because you didn't properly, you know, edify yourself or didn't properly do something in accordance with what they're saying that you need to do. And what I'm saying to you is that is not true. Every believer, whether you are a throne, a principality, a power, a might, a dominion, or in every name that is named, every believer will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity in some capacity. How do I know? Because that's what the body was formed to do. What position, what service job, I'll say it that way, what service job you will have in eternity is determined by your service where? Here. So the angels were created to be ministering spirits. And they will be replaced, those fallen angels, with an agency of people that have already chosen to serve who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 1. The other point that we made last Sunday, verse 22. Well, I've been making reference to verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Folks, look at that verse 21. I'm sorry, but verse 21. Far above every principality, far above all principality. Comma, what's the next word? And. Power. Comma, and what? Might. Comma, and what? Dominion. Comma, and every name that is what? How do you separate out every name that is named from that list and say that that's not a position of authority in the heavenly government? Are all of those things in the same sentence? And as Christ been made head over all those things, look at the next verse, to the church. And has put all things under His feet. What are the all things? Every principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named in verse 21 has been put under His feet in verse 22. Why? And it put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to who? Who is the head of the church, the body of Christ? Christ. Are all those things under Christ as the head of the body? Notice what it says. That all of that was done to the church. It was done for the benefit of who? The church. Who's the church? Verse 23. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth what? Last Sunday I suggested to you. Let's read this. The word fullness in verse 23 carries the following meanings according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. The state of being filled so as to leave no part vacant. Halfway through the seventh week of Daniel, what is the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? Is He going to clean out those heavenly places with war? He's going to send them down. Verse 23, which is the head of, which is His body, the fullness of who? Him. What does fullness mean? Fullness means to be the state of being filled so as to leave no part vacant. What I suggested to you last week is the body of Christ is the fullness of Christ that will be used by Christ to fill all in all, according to verse 23. I suggested to you that the body of Christ will fill up the vacated positions left by one-third of an innumerable company of angels. Could it be that what determines the timing of the catching up of the church, the body of Christ, is when the body of Christ is sizable enough to fill up the heavenly government and thereby accomplish the purpose for which God formed the body of Christ and started the dispensation of grace to begin with? Now, after looking at man, after looking at the angels as ministering spirits, at the end of the study last week, I began to turn our attention to Adam. And that's where I want to go next. I want to talk about mankind being designed for creative service. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, as I said last week, the point I made last week about the rapture, about the angels, that was things that I've been thinking on for some time with respect to these things. Some of the things we're going to talk about this morning, I learned in it from doing some studies with Pastor Jordan about mankind being designed for creative service. However, not everything I'm going to say here is going to be said exactly or in the same order or manner in which he presented it. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath formed the earth. So how did He form the earth? By wisdom, okay? By understanding He hath established the heavens. So how did He establish the heavens? By understanding. Verse 20, by His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. The point I was trying to make to you last week is that when God created, He did so by His wisdom, knowledge, and what? Understanding. The creative order. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says that even that the creation manifests the eternal power of the Godhead. Okay? So that it leaves every man without what? Excuse before God. The witness of creation alone does that. The reason for that is because when God made it, He put His own wisdom, knowledge, and understanding on full display in forming it and making it and shaping it and setting it up to run and to function. You know, philosophers like to talk about the argument from design, that God designed the universe. Things like the earth being tilted on its axis at 23 and a quarter, 20, I forget the exact degrees. I should remember that because I teach geography, but I don't. But anyway, if the axis of the earth is tipped this way or this way, even a half degree, do you know that life could not be sustained on this planet? Okay? What atheistic scientific evolution is asking you to believe is that type of fine-tuning is the result of some sort of cosmic blind accident. Okay? It is stretches far beyond my ability to even understand how that can even make sense to somebody. But that's what's going on. God, when He created, He did so as a reflection of His wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Come with me to Genesis chapter 1. Come over to Genesis chapter 1. God then makes man for a purpose. Remember not too long ago, Philadelphia cream cheese had these commercials where they had like somebody dying and go to heaven and sitting on a cloud with a heart plane in the background eating a bagel with Philadelphia cream cheese. Remember that commercial? That's the way most people view heaven. Don't you know that? They view heaven as the place where they're going to go and they're going to have all their favorite stuff. Right? So there's going to be never-ending Michigan-Michigan State games. There's going to be never-ending Works Pizza with Dr. Peppers. There's going to be never-ending Hudsonville Vanilla Ice Cream. And all we're going to do is sit around. It's going to be a gay old time. And we're all just going to, you know, eat our favorite food, listen to our favorite music, and talk, and, you know, whatever it is, won't it be fun? That is not what God intended, and that is not what heaven is going to be like. Heaven, you are going to have a job to do in heaven. You are going to have a function. You are going to have something that God has given for you to do in the heavenly government that you are going to be responsible for. And how do I know that? When God made Adam and He put him in the Garden of Eden, He put him in the idyllic situation. And isn't that what people think about the Garden of Eden? You know, they view Adam like laying in a hammock, you know, eating grapes from the vine and having Eve fan him or something like that, okay? Isn't that the way most people view it? That is not it at all. Adam had a job. Adam had a purpose. Adam had a function. God created man in the earth to serve God and to fulfill something that God wanted man to do. Just like He did with who? The angels that we already studied. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." This issue of dominion, does that mean there that what Adam got to do was like go to the fish and boss them around? Does this mean that Adam got to, you know, tell the fowls of the air, tell the cattle, that dominion, that he just got to tell everybody what to do, and that's what dominion is. Now, isn't that what most people think about dominion? That dominion is, again, that lordship concept. Now, does it say that Adam has dominion? Yeah. The question is, what kind of dominion does Adam have? Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, now watch this, be fruitful, comma, and multiply, comma, and replenish the earth, comma, and have dominion over it, and subdue it, colon, and have dominion what? How's He going to have dominion? He's going to have dominion by being fruitful, and multiplying, and replenishing the earth, and what? Subduing it. So when Adam fulfills those functions result in what? Dominion. Now, look at chapter 2. Come over to chapter 2. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. To do what? Does Adam have a job? Adam has a job. God gives Adam something to do in the earth. Adam, even before the fall, is created to do something. He is created to administer the authority of God in the earth and to serve God in doing it. And so He tells him to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. And then He takes the man that He made and He puts him in paradise. He puts him in the Garden of Eden and He says, Adam, here's your job. Verse 15, you need to dress it and what? Keep it. It is your job. He entrusts that which He made to the man that He created. Verse 16. And the Lord God created the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, it's important that he says there in verse 16, freely eat. It's important for two reasons. Number one, it's important from the standpoint of human free will and volition. Does Adam have a choice what he's going to do? Adam can choose to serve God, or he can choose to what? To disobey God. But there's only one way he can disobey God. Okay? The only way he can disobey God is to do the one thing that God told him what? Not to do. So if he stays away from that, is he free to explore, subdue, and have dominion over everything else that God made? Do you understand what's going on there? Look at verse 17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what happens once they eat of it in chapter 3? Go to chapter 3. Verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were what? See, why is it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because morality, good and evil, was the thing that God Himself had previously what? Established. Everything else He left up to who? To man. He could freely eat. He was free to explore. He was free to have dominion over everything else that God made. But the thing that he was not supposed to do was to enter into the realm of morality and become a moralizer and have the capacity to try to set his own ethical and moral agenda. And as soon as he eats of the tree, when Satan tempts Eve, what does he tempt her with respect to? Look at Genesis 3, look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. But for God does know that in the day that they eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Woo! Ever since then, mankind has been trying, as it says in the book of Romans, to either accuse or else excuse. What I'm doing is that guy's fault. And here's why. Accusing. Excusing. Well, yeah, I'm doing this because this is the way I was raised, or, you know, it's everyone else's fault except who? Yours, mine. You don't understand what I'm saying. Now, Adam is free to explore the creation that God made. When Brother Jordan was talking about this, I mentioned this to you last week. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And he talked about how Adam was free to investigate and to use the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that God gave him to harness the creation. And I was talking to you about the difference between a peach and peach cobbler. Remember that? Okay? Come with me back to Genesis chapter 1. I want to try to illustrate this. So Adam has a job. Adam's to serve God. Adam is to have dominion. Adam is to dress and keep the garden. Adam has a purpose. Adam has a function. Adam is not just to lay around and, you know, get fat and happy. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 3. And the Lord God, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, if there's darkness and God says, let there be light, God creating that light, is that an expression of His knowledge, wisdom, and understanding based upon the verse in Proverbs of how He created? Everybody with that? Okay? So verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God makes the light, and now the light's there at the end of verse 3. Verse 4, and God saw the light. So in verse 3, He makes it. There's the light. In verse 4, what does He do? He looks at it. He considers it. He says, oh, that's some nice light. Verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now watch verse 5, and God called the light day. So does God create it? Does He observe what He created and made? And then does He name it? Come with me to Genesis chapter 2. Come back to Genesis chapter 2. Folks, God put into mankind, He put into mankind a capacity to extract out of creation. To look at the peach and enjoy the peach for what it is as a peach, but to explore it and have the capacity to turn it into something what? I don't know about you, but I'd rather have peach cobbler than a peach. Okay? I just would. And what you make me really happy, you just give me a little vanilla ice cream. Give me some of that unlimited supply of Hudsonville vanilla in heaven, and you put some of that on that, and you give me peach cobbler a la mode, and is that even better? But all that started with a what? With a peach. And so God put within mankind the ability, the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to study that which He made and to extract value out of it. You know, my kids, when they were younger, particularly Andrew, he'd ask me a question like, Daddy, who made cars? I can't say, oh, son, God made cars. God made cars. Don't worry about it. God made everything. God made the mics. No. Did God make a car? Did God make the natural resources that go into the production of that car? Did God create a man with a capacity to manipulate and extract value out of things? In other words, did God make man as sort of, for lack of a better term, an entrepreneur? Okay? He created him with the capacity to see what He made and to alter it, to manipulate it, and to extract value out of it that God put there. That's how you end up with things like cars and peach cobbler and microphones and the internet and all this stuff, right? God didn't make all this stuff. He made man with the capacity to do what? Genesis 2, verse... And by the way, did He make man in His image? Genesis 2, verse 18, and God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Now watch verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Now watch this. And brought them unto Adam to what? To see what he would call them. What did chapter 1 say? Chapter 1 said that he made the light, he saw the light, and he called the light what? Now he's making all the animals to pass by Adam here, whether you think it happened in chapter 1 or chapter 2, I don't want to get into when you think the timing of it is. The bottom line is, does God bring the animals before Adam and stand there to figure out what Adam's going to call them? Adam's ability to do that is a function of the fact that he is made in the image and likeness of who? God. Because Adam is doing with that animal kingdom the same thing God did with the creation when He made the light, He saw the light, and He said, that's day. You understand that? Now obviously, the fall of man into sin corrupts that. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what He would call them. When I read that, I view that as God is just standing there watching Adam do this with great curiosity of what Adam's going to what? Call him. And Adam called every living creature that was the name thereof. And I understand all the jokes that by the end of this, Adam's getting tired. Okay? And so instead of calling things hippopotamus, he just says dog. Because he's worn out and he's tired. Now, go with me to Exodus. Go with me to Exodus 31. Exodus Was Adam reigning in the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God the Father? Adam was the one that was to have dominion. But even in that dominion, was that dominion bossing the animal creation around? Bossing the beasts of the field and the fowl there and everything? Hey, I'm the man that God put here and you need to jump in my boat and you need to do this and you need to do that because you need to listen to me because I have dominion? Or is Adam's dominion a capacity of the fact that he is made in the image of God to fulfill a purpose and a function? Genesis 31. No, Exodus 31. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now watch this. And I have filled him. He's filled this guy with the Spirit of God. How did he fill him with the Spirit of God? Notice it carefully. In wisdom and in understanding and in what? Now, what did Proverbs 3 say about how God created? Okay? So God has filled this guy with, verse 3, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Notice, and in all manner of what? Workmanship. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of what? Now how's he going to do this? He's going to do this because he has the capacity, because of the Spirit of God has gifted him in terms of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, to look at the metallurgy, to look at it, and to extract what? To extract the value out of it. And he is a workman. He is able to take these raw materials, and he is able to use them to make something what? Else. Is that what it says? Where have you heard the word workman before? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Just tuck that thought in the back of your head for a minute. Come with me to Isaiah 28. I'm going to confess something to you here that will shock some of you. Others of you probably never thought about it. I hate doing yard work. I hate yard work. Okay? But we just moved into a house not more than a month ago, and one of the things that we have at our new house is there's a garden area. And my wife has always wanted to have a garden. So yesterday morning, I was on my hands and knees in the garden helping her plant the garden. Okay? Fooling around in the dirt. I don't know anything about gardening, folks. If it were up to me, I thought gardening was you go out there, you put the seeds in the ground in a row, wash your hands, put a little water on it, wait for the sun to come, and there we go. Oh no. No. If you're going to plant watermelons, do you know that the dirt has to be mounded 5 feet apart and that you have to put seeds in every so many inches into each one of these mounds? Do you know that if you plant corn, you have to have at least 4 rows of corn? Because if you don't have at least 4 rows of corn, the corn won't germinate and you won't have any corn. I didn't know any of this stuff. Okay? Till we're sitting there reading the package. We're sitting there, I got the seeds there, the package of seeds that we bought at Meijer, and we're reading this and we're thinking, okay, now we're going to go do this. I bet you the neighbors were laughing at us all morning. Okay? Hopefully we didn't look like we were that bad at what we were doing. But I didn't know what I'm doing. I still don't know. If it doesn't rain and I don't water it, there's nothing going to grow out there. I don't know what to do. But there are people that what? That do know what to do. And not only are there people that know what to do, there are people that are good at knowing what to do. Why? Because they've invested in the study of horticulture and growing and agriculture and so forth. And so they can take that, they're able to extract out of that what God put there, and good thing that they can, because if it were up to guys like me, I couldn't feed myself. I mean, I can feed myself, but I couldn't, you know what I mean. Isaiah 28, look at verse 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Verse 24. Doth the plowman plow all day? To sow? Question. Doth he open and break the clods of the ground? When he hath made pain the face there, plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast the principal wheat and the appointed barley to rise in their what? You know what that's about? You got barley and fitches and wheat and cumin. You don't plant all of them the same. Some of them you just sow and cast it in. Others you got to place in their proper place. And what the Scriptures are talking about here is knowing how to do that. You with me? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument. News to me, if I'm raising fitches, they're being threshed, brother. I'll get the best threshing instrument I can, and I'm going to thresh them. I don't know any better, but this guy does. So not only do you not plant everything in the same way, in the same manner, at the same time, but you don't harvest it all in the same way, in the same manner, at the same time. And if you don't know that, are you going to screw it up? Yeah. Verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin. I didn't know that either. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread, corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with the horseman. Now watch verse 29. This also cometh forth from who? How did man learn this? They learned it the same way I'm going to learn to garden, by making a whole bunch of mistakes. We're either going to have watermelon for the whole church, or we're going to have watermelon for no one. Okay? Zucchini too. We're sitting there putting those seeds in the ground yesterday, and we're like, so how many zucchini are we going to get out of one seed? Well, I don't know. Just put them in. Yes, you're laughing at us. Verse 29, this also cometh from who? The Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel, notice, and excellent in what? Working. The God that's doing this, is he working? Is he extracting value out of what God put there and learning how to manipulate the creation and work within what God made? Okay? Come with me to Luke 16. Interesting. I don't know how many of you ever read the parable of the unjust steward, but people get a little bent out of shape about it sometimes because I think they don't really understand what's going on with it. Luke 16:1. And he said unto his disciples, there is a certain rich man which had a steward. The same, now watch this, the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So, the rich man is accusing the steward here of wasting his goods. Verse 2. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So does the steward know that he's messed up and he might be losing his job? Yeah. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? Hey, I'm going to be losing my job here. What am I going to do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I don't know how to do it. I don't know. He's like me. I don't know how to grow the stuff myself. And I'm not going to beg. So what's he going to do? Does he have to find a solution? Verse 4. I am resolved what to do. I figured it out. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So what he's doing here is he's concocting a scheme so that he can endear himself to these people and thereby to his advantage. Now watch. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. What's he doing? Look, is he going to lose his job from the Lord? He doesn't know how to earn his own living because he's been a steward. He doesn't know how to get it out of the ground himself. He can't dig it. He's too proud to beg. And so what he's doing is he's positioning himself so when he loses his job, these people out here that owe his Lord money, he will have indebted himself to them by taking their debts and cutting them what? In half. You following that? Verse 7. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. 80. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward. What? He commended him. He said, good job. Watch what it says. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Why? Because he had done how? Wisely. Now watch. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's the verse everybody gets all bent out of shape about. What does that verse mean? Folks, if you are an unsaved person, if you are an atheist, you don't believe in God, you don't believe in Christ, all you have is the world. And you get very good, you get very skilled at drawing out from the world the things that you need. The danger with the religious man is he becomes a religious weirdo. What do I mean? The one guy goes and builds his house on a rock, right? Jesus says. Because when the rain and the storm comes, the rock will hold what? Firm. The other knucklehead, he goes out and builds his house on the sand. And while he's building a house on the sand, he's praying, Lord, protect me. Isn't he? So when he says here, in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward, why? Because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. They are good at extracting out of the world what they need to live and to function in the world. You understand what he's saying? Now, they figured out how the world worked and how to take advantage of it. For the children of this world, their source of life is thinking is the world itself. They direct their effort toward making it work, the world work for them. Meanwhile, the children of light are looking off and wanting miraculous provision. Now, before we move on to the next point, I want you to see, number one, God created angels to be ministering spirits. Number two, He created Adam to do a job, to serve Him in the earth. He created him with the faculties and the abilities to extract out of creation the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that God put there. Go back, as we go to the next point, reigning in life, I want you to go to Proverbs 2. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. This does have something to do with reigning. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, that thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now watch. So that thou incline thy ear unto what? Wisdom. And apply thy heart to what? Understanding. Where have we heard that before this morning? Okay. Verse 3. Yea, if thou carest after what? Christ after knowledge. There they are. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Okay. Verse 3. If thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid what? Treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and what? Understanding. Folks, the writer of Proverbs compares seeking after wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to searching for hidden treasure. Okay? How? So I have a question then. How are you and I, as members of the body of Christ, not a part of the nation of Israel, not a part of God's prophetic program to establish His authority in the earth, but a part of the church, the body of Christ, the agency of God's formation to reclaim the heavenly places, how are we using wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? The guy back there in Exodus, did he extract out of the metallurgy and make great workmanship? Okay? Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is Paul. How many remember a few years back now, I don't know, 5 years now, I did a whole series on praying the prayers of Paul. This was one of the prayers that we studied. Look at verse 9, Colossians 1, 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire, now watch, what's he desiring? That ye might be filled with the what? With what? The knowledge of His will, watch, in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of... Folks, what is Paul's prayer for the Colossians? Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that he's desiring that they'd be filled. Filled with what? Filled with the knowledge, number one, of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual what? For what purpose? Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know what Paul's prayer is? Paul's prayer is for you and I as believers, that we will look to, in the details of our life, apply the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God that we get from the Word of God rightly divided and who we are in Jesus Christ through the details of our life so that we can extract out of our life, verse 10, that we could walk worthy unto the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of who? See, what Adam did, what those guys did back there in creation, in extracting the value out of what God put there, that's what God wants you and I to do spiritually as members of the church, the body of Christ. He wants us to get into His Word. He wants us to get in there and understand it and apply the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of who we are in Christ and get in there and use it and extract out of it a life of fruit, a life that is well-pleasing unto the Lord, a life that seeks to serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of the basis and out of the reservoir and out of the capacity of what He's done for us in Himself. Go to chapter 2. Remember Proverbs 2? Seeking after these things was like looking for hidden treasure. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, notice, unto all riches... riches of the full assurance of understanding, under the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom, in Christ, notice, are what? Hid. What's hid in Christ? All the treasures of wisdom and what? Knowledge. Do you understand what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, you guys take the capacity that you have and extract out of my Word, extract out of who I am in Christ. Learn in there, get in there, study it, ruminate on it, dwell on it, and you lift out of that the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You apply God's Word and you use it over here to create a life of service that will bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. The same way that guy went and shaped the metallurgy and used the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that God gave him to create the workmanship in art and brass and bronze and gold and so forth. Paul's saying to us, you do the same thing, you members of the church, the body of Christ, and you take out, you study the Word, and you mine out the treasures, the hidden treasures of wisdom and what? Knowledge. And you take them into your life, and you appropriate them, and you will do what verse 10 says in chapter 1, that you might walk worthy unto the Lord in all what? Pleasing. Being fruitful in every one. Good work. What is the work that what is it that receives the reward at the judgment seat? It is the work that is built properly upon the foundation that Paul laid. And the foundation that Paul laid is who? Christ Jesus. Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid? In Christ Jesus. Come with me to get... Oh, time again. Okay. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 6. I need to finish this point this morning. Just because I have to. 1 Corinthians 6. The Corinthians. Question about the Corinthians. Are the Corinthians a super, uber spiritual church? Yes or no? Or are they carnal? Are they mature spiritually or immature? They're immature. So understand what Paul's about to say to the Corinthians, he's writing to a carnal, immature, spiritual, lack of spiritual maturity in this assembly. He says to them in chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you... having a matter against in any, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge what? The world. And if the world shall be judged by who? By who? By you. Who's the you? Who's the you? The saints at Corinth. The same guys that he called earlier carnal babes. Does he say, oh, you Corinthians, you carnal babes, you guys are in every name that is named. You don't have a position of reigning. No, no, no. He says, you guys are going to be involved in this what? In this judging. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now watch, verse 3, know ye not that we, who's the we? It's Paul along with the saints where? At Corinth. Know ye not that we shall judge what? Angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a what? Is it so that there is not a wise what? See, what's the problem at Corinth? They're not functioning on the basis of what? Wisdom. What's his prayer for the Colossians in Colossians 1, 9 and 10? That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding, so that they could bring forth good fruit and things that were pleasing to God and so on and so forth in verse 10. The problem with the Corinthians is that there's no what? There's no wisdom among them. And so they're going to law with each other before the unsaved. And Paul rebukes them and he says, you God, don't you know any better? And they obviously don't because they lack what?
wisdom.
Don't you know any better? But even in his rebuke, does he ever question whether or not they will be involved in judging the angelic world? No. In fact, he includes himself with them in it. Now, moving quickly to a conclusion, come with me to Romans 5. I want to make a couple points in conclusion. Try to tie all this Romans chapter 5. Go straight for the sake of time. Just go right to verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Who's that? Who's that? Is that us as justified members of the body of Christ? They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, now watch, shall do what? Shall do what? Shall do what? Reign where? Later in eternity. Reign where? Reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Do you know that God does not want you to wait for your reign to start? He says, based upon the capacity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can start that reigning process where? Now, in this life, and how are you going to do it? You're going to do it by one, and the one that's going to empower you to do it is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom are hid all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. Come with me back. In conclusion, I want you to grab Ephesians 2. Saw the thing about the riches there in Colossians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You're going to go through one age and you're going to say, wow, look at that. And then the next age is going to come and He's going to show you something new that exceeds what He showed you in the first day, in the previous. And we don't have time to get into that. Go to verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are His what? Workmanship. Created where? In Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained that we might walk in them when we feel like it and when we want to. Is that what it says? That we should what? Okay, we talked about this verse already. But I want to focus in. Back there in Exodus 31, the guy that had the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from God to create the metallurgy and so forth and gold and all that stuff, it talked about him being a what? Workman. The passage in Isaiah ended by talking about the guy doing what? Working. What is judged at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Every man's what? Work. What does Paul say here? He says, for we are His what? Workmanship. Notice, isn't it funny how the issue of workmanship keeps coming up all the time? So here's we allow ourselves to be Christ's workmanship when we, 2 Timothy 2:15, study as a workman so that we can. Come back to so that we can, Colossians. I'm just going to read these to you. Write them down. So that we can, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, mine out of God's Word the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ.
So, we start off, we're Christ's workmanship. The reason we study the Word of God as workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, is so through that work we can mine out, we can extract out of God's Word the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ. And once we've done that, we can, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in us how? Richly. Isn't it interesting that he says richly? So that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, the life of Christ can be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And when the life of Christ is made manifest in our mortal flesh, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, you can reign with Christ in life when? Now. Through who? Through Christ. Folks, reigning is simply administering the government of heaven and doing the job God's given you to do. That's it. It's not about being the boss. I know I said one more verse, but I lied. Luke 7, this is the last one I promised. Luke 17. Do you really think you're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ and stand there and say to God, God, it's not fair. I should have been a throne, not a power. I should have been this. See, to teach that stuff is conditional is to distort what it means, not only to distort what it means to suffer, but it distorts what it means to reign with Christ. Reigning with Christ is not about achieving a position of elite reigning. Reigning with Christ is about you filling your service capacity in eternity based upon what you've demonstrated yourself to be able to handle where? Here. That's what it's about. Every believer will reign. Not every believer will reign in the same capacity because we all don't demonstrate the same capacity. But whatever it is, Luke 17, verse 7, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him, by and by, when he has come in from the field, go sit down to meat. Oh, you've worked so hard in the field today. Why don't you go sit down and I'll make you lunch? Is that what happens? No. Verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve who? Me. Till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? What's the answer? I trow not. No. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to us. Folks, the servant does not say, woe is me, I didn't get a higher position. Woe is me, I got to make, now the jerk wants me to make him dinner too. No. His mindset is the following. His mindset is, I'm doing exactly what my job told me to do. So that no matter what position you have in the service, we need to have the heart attitude of the unprofitable servant. The heart attitude that says, I'm in this, and whatever ends up being where I'm at, what it's going to be. Now, can you certainly affect the outcome? You affect the outcome not by maximizing your suffering. You affect the outcome by taking the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from God's Word and extracting out of the Word of God new capacities and new ways for you to serve the Lord. see the difference? The difference is not, oh, woe is me, I'm going to suffer. The difference is, I am going to use this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that I have from the Lord. I'm going to search out all of these things out of the Scripture. And I'm going to allow the life of Christ, I'm going to allow myself to be His workmanship. And it's going to be accomplished by the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Pray that we would understand and have a balanced understanding of what it means to reign with Christ. A balanced understanding of what it is that we are to be doing as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ. Lord, we're grateful for this day where we set aside time to recognize our fathers in the flesh that raised us and supported us and taught us and so on. But we need to remember also the great love of our Heavenly Father who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Lord, we pray that we would be interested not in behaving and doing things in ways to make people upset with us and maximize our uncomfortableness with the idea that we'll get something better in eternity from that, but that we will just be about serving the Lord from the attitude of the servant, of the unprofitable servant, the one that says, I'm just going to do what is my duty to do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.